You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from Psalm 126, which you can find in your pew Bibles on page 517. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you have done great things for us, and the greatest of all is undoubtedly laying your life down for ours. Whether we are singing or weeping today or somewhere in between, show us your goodness through your word and help us to receive you. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm an editor by trade. I work for Rooted Ministry, which was actually founded at this very church. Thank you very much. My day-to-day work primarily involves editing articles, and one of my pet peeves is Christianese. I would define Christianese as an insider phrase about our faith that would make no sense at all to an unbeliever, but also might not make much sense in church world either. And often these phrases are biblical, but Christianese is kind of a linguistic shortcut that can often end up excluding the very people we are trying to communicate with. And our text today leads us to talk about a common bit of Christianese. I want to talk about what Christians mean when they say we're living in the now and the not yet. The Apostle John lays it out for us. He writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him." The now and the not yet. Now we are children of God. When God calls us to faith, he opens our eyes to the depths of our sin. He kindly leads us to see that our sin has separated us from himself, and he shows us our need for a sinless Savior to bear the punishment that we deserve. Through Jesus, God graciously restores us to fellowship with himself. In fact, he adopts us and makes us his children. We who were once enemies of God now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. That is the now. But what we will be has not yet been made known. We're still waiting for Christ to return and to make us look like himself. Right now, the family resemblance is a little fuzzy. We still battle temptation, and we often lose. We still age and die, and we still groan under the effects of the curse. But in the meantime, we know where we're headed. We will be like Christ. But in the meantime, though now we are God's own children, we endure all the pain and the suffering that comes with the not yet of waiting for his return. And what I love about Psalm 126 is that it teaches us how to live with hope and even joy in the now and the not yet, in what Pastor Stan Mast calls us the tension between what God has done already and what we still need him to do. So, turning our attention to Psalm 126, in the first three verses, God's people are remembering. When the Lord restored our fortunes, we were like those who dream. Happy days, we're here again. The prosperity and the thriving of God's people was restored in such a remarkable and delightfully surprising way, it seemed like a dream come true. They weren't just glad, they are laughing. They are LOLing. And they can't keep from singing. And God gets all the credit for it. In fact, everybody's talking about God's goodness to his people. Yahweh has been showing off, and the neighboring nations are even astonished by the great things God has done. That restoration was so remarkable, even just the memory of it still fills the people with joy. But in verse 4, we realize that God's people are in need of another miraculous reversal. Restore our fortunes, Lord. Circumstances have deteriorated again, and they cry out to the Lord. And yet that memory lingers of God's past deliverance, filling them with confidence that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Whatever suffering they are enduring now will end, and it will end in joy. And sometimes that feels really hard to believe, doesn't it? Chances are, even if your circumstances are pretty pleasant today, there is at least one place in your life where you are long-suffering. Maybe you have an ongoing health issue. You have a disability or a challenge that makes every day harder than it ought to be. You long for a broken relationship to be restored. You dream a dream that has not come true. You long for someone you love to come to Christ. You groan under a debt that seems to snowball instead of shrink. Grief or anger or anxiety or depression accompanies you everywhere. You struggle with a temptation or a sin that never seems to get one bit easier to fight. This psalm tells us that in Christ, our suffering will not only end, it will end in joy, and our suffering will not be in vain. It will produce a harvest. In the painful meantime, God sustains you with memories of deliverance past. In the summer of 2013, 2 years after my husband died of cancer, I took my 3 boys on an ambitious hike to the top of Bald Mountain in Ketchum, Idaho. I think they were 12, 14, and 16 years old. It had been a terrible couple of years. My boys were entering their teenage years right when their father died, and all the grief and the sadness and the hormones, I really feared that our family might just implode. And I really did not see a happy future for any one of the 4 of us. And that's where we were that day when we set out on this hike. The trails were in great shape, and my kids were too, because they were teenage boys, and we were actually having fun together, which was really rare in those days. But just as we thought we were closing in on the summit, we came around the bend and saw a sign closing the trail. Instead of moving up the mountain gradually in graceful switchbacks, we were rerouted to a rocky, skinny path that sent us up, straight up the steepest incline I think I've ever seen. Just to give you an idea, they just had the World Cup ski finals on this very, at this very place 2 weeks ago. That's how steep it is. And standing at the bottom of that detour, we didn't know if we would be able to scramble up that impossible-looking ascent. To make things worse, we couldn't see the summit from that angle, and we had no idea how long that detour might take us to climb. The boys were determined to beat Mom and each other, so they took off, and they started sliding and stumbling up that rocky face. And I fell behind pretty quickly because there was a lot of dust kicked up in my face, and my lungs and my legs were burning, and I really was afraid that somebody was going to slip and fall and we'd be in trouble. At some point, I had to stop to rest, I couldn't stop with my feet pointed down the mountain because I'd up the mountain because I'd start to slide backwards. So I turned around and stood to rest with my feet pointed down the mountain. And once I kind of got stable, I lifted my head to look around, and it felt like I could see forever. I'm sure it was 40 or 50 miles. It was a gorgeous day, and the view was stunning. But I could also look down and see the path that we had taken. It was just as brutally steep as I had thought it was when we set out, but somehow we had come so far. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. By the grace of God, He had sustained us one painful step at a time, and we were actually climbing the rocky face of that mountain. Whenever I looked up the trail, I would think, impossible. I can't do that. I'll never make it. But every time I thought I could not go another step, I could turn around and see how far we had come. The wonder and the joy of how far God had brought us renewed my strength to continue the climb. And the most important thing was the memory of that hike became a picture of God's faithfulness to our family as I continued to raise my boys without their dad. I thought about that hike all the time. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy, even though we're not done climbing. Sometimes God does do a sudden, miraculous, marvelous work. Like in our first three verses, we were like those who dream. Sometimes our deliverance requires nothing from us. It's pure gift. We just receive it. Our salvation is one such deliverance. Every one of us who knows Christ as Savior has experienced this kind of miraculous restoration. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light only because He has set His love on us. We didn't do anything to deserve or earn it. It's all His grace. And no matter where we find ourselves today, we can always look back on our chosenness and marvel that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Through Jesus, God restores our fortunes, reverses the curse, and secures our salvation. And there's a beautiful metaphor for God's sudden work woven into our psalm. In verse 4, the psalmist asks God to restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a barren wasteland in southern Israel. The name Negev literally means dry land. Much of the year, there is little to no vegetation as far as the eye can see. But sometimes there is a surprise rainstorm in the mountains, and the waters rush in a flash flood to fill the parched riverbeds in a matter of hours. At the touch of that rainwater, dormant seeds spring to life. By some accounts, the Negev can go from barren to lush green in as little as 24 hours after one of those rainstorms. And sometimes God transforms our lives in that way, bringing life out of death in such a dramatic way that everybody can marvel at what God has done. Other times, and maybe it's fair to say most of the time, God's work feels slow, painful, impossible, like trying to summit a mountain. Sometimes we cannot feel any relief from our suffering or experience any progress in our battle with sin or see any redemption in the world around us. But we participate in what He's doing, we trudge on, and at times like this, we are sowing in tears. My children's grandfather is a farmer. Nobody hopes in the goodness of God more than a farmer. By the sweat of your brow, you bury the seeds, and then you pray. God makes those seeds sprout and grow tall and bear fruit. You can't make the clouds rain or the sun shine. You wait a very long time between sowing and reaping. And if there is drought or flood or heat or disease, the harvest may not come. When God does a slow work in our lives, He is teaching us faithfulness, long-suffering, perseverance, one day at a time. And the amazing thing is the not yet of being made to look like Christ is actually happening. And in the meantime, the dry places of our lives are still watered. But in the slow, painstaking drip of our tears. Our psalm, however, guarantees that God will bring a joyful harvest. Remember John's words? We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Whether quickly or slowly, God is doing the miraculous work of making us look like Jesus. Looking back and remembering our salvation strengthens us as we look ahead, knowing that in this life we will suffer. Marveling at the grace we have been shown through Christ gives us the one day at a time, one step at a time strength to suffer long. Starting with our salvation, God begins to build a track record of his faithfulness to us. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He has brought us this far. He's not going to quit on us now. And when we can't see it in our own lives, and sometimes it's really hard, we press into God's faithfulness demonstrated on every page of our Bibles. That faithfulness is for you and for me. And by God's grace, he gives us courage and strength and hope to keep sowing, even in tears. Sometimes he gives us glimpses of that restoration work while it's going on. He shows us how far he's brought us. He shows us that he's been working for our good all along. And last year, I got to see a lot of restoration in my life. Everything's not all perfect and fixed, but my mouth was filled with laughter. And I hope my words today are received like a song of joy, because you do not want me to sing for you up here. Here's a little snapshot of what happened. After nearly 14 years of being widowed, I married the most wonderful, godly, kind man. I never thought that part of my life would be restored, much less be happy. I met him right here in this sanctuary, and the text for our wedding ceremony was Psalm 126. Last March, God kindly let me fulfill a lifelong dream of writing a book. But that book is about the worst thing that ever happened to my family, losing my husband and raising my three kids as a single mom. What a paradox. So bitter and so sweet. And the text that hangs over the introduction to that book is Psalm 126. My boys did grow up, and by God's grace, our family has not imploded. Last June, my youngest son graduated from college, which was his father's alma mater, on Father's Day. My first husband would want me to quote Rob Bass and DJ Easy Rock, "Joy and pain, sunshine and rain. Sing it now, God's children. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." I want to share those things carefully, though, because I know there are many of you listening who would give anything for a glimpse of the restoration work that God is doing. You have suffered long. Remember your salvation. The suffering of Christ was not wasted. If you are in him, you can trust that your suffering will not be wasted either, but will produce a harvest of righteousness to the glory of God. I want to be clear that the good things and the restored things don't banish the pain of the past. My husband's death and all that followed was not a good thing. And some of us today are carrying things that are ripping our hearts out, or wearing us down, or threatening to crush our spirits. Most of us carry a whole lot of hurt that never seems to find much redemption or restoration in our lifetime. We have not yet come to the place where all our tears will be wiped away, but we will. One day, we will stand before God and say, "Father, you have done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Now we carry seeds sown in rivers of tears. We don't see it yet, but by the grace of God, we will see a harvest of joy. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.